Hallelujah. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. This is Paul. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So he's calling himself the mighty apostle. No, he's calling himself the prisoner. And in the King James, is it the same word? I'm sure it's the same root word, but... Hold on, I can get my King James up. So I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now, I remember the time when God asked me, spoke to me and said, I want you to choose today. Are you going to fulfill the high call? Or are you going to, his words, or are you going to be a normal Christian? I think normal for him isn't, you know, I think he was using my thought process. For normal for him is the high call. But in my mind, a normal Christian was be faithful, go to church, pay your tithe, do good things, don't beat up your kids, don't lie on your taxes too much. Then next Sunday, do the same thing. You know, don't yell too much, be a good man, be good, serve God. But when he said the high call, I thought that meant worldwide ministry. And I was about to say, well, of course, the high call. And before I could get those words out of my mouth, he showed me what the high call was. And he showed me a life of laying down my life, a life of prayer and fasting, a life of not getting my way, the way of my flesh. Because your flesh will reward you with all kinds of great things if you do what it wants. But if you start following God instead of the desires of your flesh, and you start following the desires of your inner man instead of the desires of your flesh will pitch a fit. How many know what that feels like? Yes. So you have to choose. Do I yield to the desires and the wisdom and the direction of my flesh and reap the rewards of peace and comfort? Or do I yield to the direction of the Holy Spirit and the new nature for my life and as fight my flesh as it pitches a fit? And we've all had to make that choice lots of times. Amen. So here he is saying, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Say calling. Now, calling is a specific word here because that is a part of the body that you play in the church, the part that you play. It's a specific part. So I can pick on 90% of us here and say, did we see a white guy dance? Try and have some soul? We need Richard to be Richard. Amen. And it wasn't his singing that he added to us today. It was something inside of him that God wanted to pull out and bless us with today and to pass on. Well, do you know you have something inside of you that God needs for the body to have? You do. Too many times we focus and we think the ministry is just a few things. Preaching, singing, praying. That's a part of it. But do you know that there's a specific part of the body that you play, a calling that you have that's on you that no one else can do? Amen. Doesn't mean that's all you do, but it means that only you can do it. Let's say that again. That was good. Doesn't mean that's all you do, but only you can do it. And so quit trying to be like someone else and hold on to that call. Let's see what he says. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he wants them to walk worthy, to mature to the place where they can walk in the calling for which they were called. Amen? And then he goes on to all this holiness stuff and other things that are important. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I don't see anointing there yet. Do you see anointing? Do you see miracles? Do you see power? We see things of maturity, right? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're just going to pause there because I want us to look at you. Take a mirror. Look at you today. Now in that mirror, I don't want you to look at your flesh because the flesh is just in the way. I want you to look at the spiritual man. That's who you are for the rest of eternity. One day this whole body is going to fall off of you. I don't care how messed up it is today. You can be messed up and still make it to heaven. Hallelujah. But when you get to heaven, you're not messed up anymore. So if they make fun of you for being dysfunctional, if they make fun of you for having a large nose or a big feet or struggling in an area, if anyone makes fun of you for anything, just say, I ain't going to stay this way. Amen. Now, you can deal with it now and conquer it through mortification, or wait till heaven. It'll disappear too. I don't know if everyone's going to have perfect noses in heaven. I have what we call the Robidoux nose. That's my birth father's name was Frank Robidoux. And I inherited his nose. And my brother's stepbrothers always tell me, when you get in a fight, protect the nose. So I don't know if my Robidoux nose will still be the same when I get to heaven, but I've been protecting it ever since. My stepbrothers told me to watch out for it. So I want to focus today on your calling, on you walking worthy of your calling. Now, no one could do what you do. No one's supposed to do what you do. That means you're not supposed to do what other people do. Now, this is in the area of your calling. Say calling. Calling will be your major job responsibility that God's trying to get you to walk worthy of. So that's why if you keep praying and keep praying and keep seeking God, the Holy Ghost will begin to walk you to a place where you're doing something specific and feel that on your heart. If I were to talk to Jerry over here and say, Jerry, you know, I'm going to Alaska and we're going to go and help the natives up there. They build igloos and we're going to go help them and witness to them. He'll go, Alaska. I want to go to Africa. So he'll be like, I'll raise money for you, but we're going to taking it to Africa. Because he's found, and God has directed him to a specific place. Now, not everyone's called to travel to Africa to be a missionary. Not everyone's called to be a missionary. And it's the same argument I had one day. I preached something similar. I've been preaching the same message 20 years. So, you know, I don't change too much, I guess. But I walked out into the foyer here, and the guy addressed me and said, you're wrong. You preach about praying too much and mortification too much. He said, it's all done. We're supposed to go do it right now. Everyone is supposed to be out witnessing, winning souls right now. This is in error at the church. And there was a crowd surrounding us, and so I had to address him and said, well, okay. And I have a dry sense of humor. That means that you could make jokes at me all day long. I'll let you give me your little stabs and little jabs. And usually when I get tired, I'll give one good stab right through your heart and twist it and leave you crying on the floor. Walk away. That's a dry sense of humor. You know, the little stuff doesn't matter. I'll finish you. And I've had to do some mortification. Hallelujah. So he was giving me all this reason, and so I said, okay, I have a question. My wife right now is at home with our young son. He was, I don't know, 4 months old, I think, at the time, something like that, taking care of him. Under your philosophy, how does that work? Does she put him in daycare, give my son to someone else to take care of, so she can go knock on doors and win souls and tell people about Jesus? Or is there value to her in God's eyes pouring her life at this time into that little boy. Do you know, is there value in you taking time to pour life into yourself? See, and the argument was over. There's no answer to that. If you believe something to the core, see, here's what I mean. If you believe that, how dare you? If you believe that what you say, that, let me be careful how I say this. See, some people say what they believe, but they really don't believe it. They say it because they're trying to turn you to go a different direction. When someone really believes it, it's shown in their lifestyle. So, like, I know people who believe that we're supposed to share the gospel to every single person. I don't go out to eat with them because they drive me crazy. They're witnessing to every waitress. They're singing in the restaurant. You can't walk, get coffee, and talk because they're witnessing, you know. And they're creative, but they authentically believe in their heart they're supposed to witness to every person. They believe it, and good for them. Maybe they're supposed to. Some people believe lots of things. But if they really believed it, then that's how they would act. They wouldn't allow themselves not to see a person go by and find out if they were saved. Because they would think that person's going to hell, I have to rescue them. But there's value. My point is, there's value in being a mama. There's value in taking those young years and you're pouring into that little person security and strength. Now that I'm pouring into my son, I can't go to all the church functions. I can't go to all the prayer meetings. I can't go to all the worship seminars. You are pouring into a person that you birthed and you created that never existed before you decided to make that person. And you're pouring into them. 1 hour with them is going to make them feel safe, strong. So you're building something in them that's going to last for a lifetime. That's my message to the mamas. Be a mama if you want to and be proud of it. Amen. Don't let some preacher talk you out of being a mama. So there's value in your calling. Now, once your kids are raised, strong enough, drag them around if you want to. They can pack up really good and follow you around. Now, I want us to go over to Acts chapter 6. Now, I'm pulling out my paper of responsibilities. I did this under the messages called, What Things Can I Do While I'm Working on Hearing God for Specific Direction? That's the title of the series. What Things Can I Do While I'm Working on Hearing God for Specific Direction? Okay, and I have 5 responsibilities that each of us are to hold on to that you can't get around. And the reason for these responsibilities is because we're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. Amen? In other words, last week I gave you one foundation of faith that was placed in me many years ago that I adopted, and that is we never blame God for bad things ever, ever, ever. He's our answer, never our problem. Amen? He's always answered it. If you're looking for a healing, it's already done. If you're looking for a finances, price is already paid. He's already paid for and given us everything we need to finish our course and to walk in wholeness now, right now. He doesn't withhold anything. God good, devil bad. Really simple. That's a foundational block for your faith. Because if your faith says, well, God will heal me one day, if you hear that come out of you, then your foundation's messed up. So then you're going to try to earn a healing that he already gave you. And today's foundation is this. My second foundation would be whatever I accept in my life, God accepts. Whatever I put up with in my life, God will put up with. That's the second foundation of faith in my life. Doesn't mean that everything I'm going through is because I accepted it. It means that if I live there, it's because I accepted it, not because God allowed it. So I can look at you today in my walk with God and my physical battle I'm walking through and already won, and tell you I'm not staying the same. because I don't accept this as where I stay. That's a foundation of faith. Because the Word says I don't have to accept where I'm at as staying where I'm at. So I'm responsible to walk out of my battles into my victory. I don't carry the burden of failure while I'm walking through it. I carry the strength of victory because the Word gives me hope that I don't have to stay the same. Now, a physical battle is different than an emotional battle in some ways, but the process of walking out is all the same part of believing God and holding on to truth and not accepting anything less. So you're responsible, say responsible, to accept what you want to accept in your life. Are you going to accept where you are, who you are, who your family made you, who life made you? Or are you going to accept who the Word says you can become? Because most of us don't even know who we're supposed to end up being because the Holy Ghost hasn't even told us yet. Do you ever ask God about your future? He only gives you little glimpses. Because He knows if He told you the fullness, you'd run away and say, that's impossible. When God asked me about if I wanted to pursue the high call and He showed me everything, I said, I don't see in myself the ability to lay my life down to that extent. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live that life. I want to live a life of fun and prosperity, big houses, and walk in the room and everyone falls out under the power and goes, wow, here comes the preacher. Dun, 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 dun. That's me. That's the high call. And that was the opposite of what the high call was, of mortifying and laying your life down and saying, God, I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner to the Lord. My life's not even my own. So these are the five responsibilities that each of us, as a pastor, I will tell you, each of us need to hold on to in our life, meaning that you are not allowed to not do one of these five, all of these five things. The only one allowed to ask you to stop doing one of these five things is God. Because if God asks you to lay one of these things down for a season, He'll have the grace to help you to cover what is lost. So number one is working. I know it's a real spiritual message. Working. Nothing, you're working. This is what I tell my kids. When they do the chores, get used to it because it's not going to stop. The rest of your life, you got to work. Gary Carpenter went full-time 1996. And have you stopped working? He's probably the hardest working man I know. He'll tell me that somebody asked my opinion about something, so I gave him a 15-page essay on. I said, you do that? I say, go find it in my messages. Leave me alone. He's a hard-working man. Work is not unspiritual. One day God may take your work in a natural job to pay your bills and have you work in a ministry to pay your bills. But He'll decide when that is. If He hasn't opened the door and made a way for that to happen, don't quit your job in faith, saying, I'm quitting my job in faith so I can spend more spirit time on spiritual things. Because then you let go of a responsibility. Number two is developing your spiritual man. That's our prayer, fasting, worship, all the tools. The tools are there not to replace the responsibility, but to help you in your responsibility to find in yourself worthy of your calling. So they don't replace it. In other words, okay, I'm going to let go of everything. I'm going to just pray in tongues. That's all I'm going to do. You miss the point. Tongues is your tool for you to say, look at the thing you're facing and say, I don't accept you. I don't accept lack, sickness. I don't accept unbelief. I don't accept lack of miracles. When I pray for the sick and nothing happens, I don't accept that. It's great to have people healed. Legs grow out. Backs get healed. Those are wonderful, especially if you're the guy getting prayed for. But when you've hit the ceiling and you hit someone who you can't seem to make the healing manifest, there's a place you go, back to spiritual growth. Okay? That's where you go to go further into the miracles. Now, number three, responsibility of connecting to a body, having a people who can speak into your life who are more spiritual than you are, more mature than you are, and allowing them to speak into your life and have access to your life. Number four is having a healthy social time. This isn't built around prayer. This isn't built about worship. This isn't built around the word, because those, anytime you have something like that, anything spiritual, there's always a person who is the leader. And that relationship is either you being the leader, them being the follower, or you being the follower, them being the leader. And so there, it's not a real social time. A social time is when I, no matter where I am, who I am, what I do, feel totally comfortable in your presence. And we talk about each other personally. We're not looking at spiritual things. Although we can talk about spiritual things, it's not built on that. Okay, that's the social time. I'm trying to skim through these. Number five is finding a place to serve, a place that does not reward you. The principle of this is man in serving is not to help you, to promote you, is to help you face the self-centeredness in your life and to learn how to serve God without reward. So finding a healthy place to serve. Now, I'm going here. I'm going somewhere. I know it. So stay with me. Acts chapter 6. Turn there with me, please. Because I want us to see some of this in place. The worst thing that you can let the devil do is tell you you're not good enough. Tell you what you do is not good enough. What you're doing is not enough. Because then you start striving to get God's approval for stuff he doesn't want to approve. It's like when I tell my children to go do something they don't like. Go clean your room. Daddy, do you know that today I got an A in my math test? Well, that's good. But that's not the subject right now. The subject we're talking about is you cleaning your room. Daddy, I'll go sweep outside. That's not the place I'm sending you. I'm sending you to go clean your room. How many have kids who know how to negotiate? Especially bedtime. Bedtime is the most wonderful time and the most crazy time. I have the craziness time. We were laughing last night talking about our kids and how it's a negotiation every 5 minutes. Bedtime, okay, but they didn't hear what you said. And then the negotiation. There's been many times I've had my best talks with my kids at bedtime because they try to stretch it out. Can I tell you something? We just spent 3 hours looking at each other. Now you want to tell me something? So when God tells us to do something, to face something, and we try to offer him something different, that's not the point. The point is he wants us to face what's on the table. But I did this, I did this, I did this. Yeah, but this is what we're focusing on. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, now, let's look here. Here's the 12. These are the same 12 that Gary's been preaching about, went out and healed the sick. Now they're responsible for a mass group of people who are being saved and growing in their calling. And these 12, well, this 11 of them are, anyway, sorry. But there's 12, and summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not a desirable thing that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, we're looking at the word serve here, okay? So they're saying, you know, I think our time is better spent doing what? Spend time in the Word, and not, it's not best that we leave the Word so we serve the tables to help the widows. Now, so they look at the body. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of what? Honor. New King James says good reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit and what? Wisdom. Good. Whom we may appoint over this business. All right. Or we can say busyness. Now focus with me. There is a problem in the church. We have a need. We have some widows that need to be taken care of. The apostles felt it was more important for them to stay in the Word of God in prayer than to go and help do the tables. Not that they're beneath them, but it was something that needed to be done. Meaning that if we don't find anyone else to do this, we're going to have to do this. Make sense? So we're looking in the New Testament church of some of the structure here. Now, looking of men and people who are willing to serve. Say serve. Serve is not an unspiritual word. What were the requirements? Anointing? Miracles? Power. They're looking for honor. Wisdom. A good servant doesn't ask for a reward because God's a reward. That means they don't serve to be promoted. They serve because it's what they do. See, if you realize that the apostles were serving the people by going into the Word in prayer, and they were looking for someone to serve the widows the same way they served the Word. Let's keep going. It gets better. Because we have some business that we need help taking care of. In our language today, I need some volunteers to do something. Now, this isn't a one-time thing. This is to take care of this problem. This is different than this Saturday we're going to set up chairs. This is, I need people who will set up chairs every Saturday for the rest of your life until God changes it. Any volunteers? Not, I mean, today we're like, I don't care if you can be a little dishonorable. Just if you volunteer, we'll take you. You can have no wisdom, but if you volunteer, you're my man. Here, they're even worse. No, I don't want everyone, just man of wisdom and honorable. Because if you're going to serve, there's two parts of serving that's important. That you have a servant's heart and you have a servant's work ethic. In other words, hey, can you help me? Okay. If you can't find anyone else, I'll leave my prayer closet and I'll come help you. Okay, that's not a servant's heart. Okay. Servant's work ethic means you do the job right. You do it the way it's supposed to be done the first time. It doesn't mean you do it halfway. That's the way I would do it. That's good enough. No, you do it the way the person you're under would do it. How would you serve these widows, Apostle Peter? Well, if it's my mom and I died, I would want her taken care of nicely and fed nicely and watched out. So I want you to take care of this woman right here who has no family to take care of her. I want you to take care of her the way you would take care of your mom. That's servant's work ethic. You do the job right, and you do the way someone else asks you to do it, not the way you want to do it. I'm preaching good. Amen. So now he's asked for this group for take care of this busyness within the church, a church need. And they're asking for highly qualified volunteers. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to what?
Prayer.
And to the ministry of the
word.
So their way of serving the body was in this specific place, ministry of the word, and in prayer. Now, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, let's look at a name here. Who? Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, then Prochorus, Nansor, Timon, Perneus, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So laying hands on them was a place of them putting a sign saying, these men are now walking in our authority as leaders to take care of this busyness. With the laying on hands, we also expect that there is an acknowledgement that the grace to do the job is there with that job. So let's look at this picture here. The church has a need. It's growing like crazy. There's many disciples. Disciples are disciplined followers. Apostles are basically sent out ones. The apostles have the responsibility of managing this whole crazy crew of people that keep growing. You think you got a handle on life with one kid, and then you have two kids. My little brother is 40, and he is just having their first baby in April. Just found out last week. And I said, life's going to change, buddy. You spent all these years with you and your wife, and everything's been great. You throw in a little baby, how many know it changes? And you think you know what it is until it really happens. You don't learn how to be a mom until you actually are holding the baby. No book will help you. No idea will help you until you actually go through it. Then you think you got life figured out until you have number two. And two's pretty good until they're three. And three's not bad until they hit teenage years. Now, what happens if you're responsible as an apostle and this family keeps growing beyond three? Someone asked me, well, you have two kids. Are you going to have any more? And I said, well, at my age and my job, I can do two really well. If I do three, I'm going to mess up the third one somehow. So we're going to stick with two. What do you do when you're the apostle and you're a group of responsible people who have the care of seeing this group who isn't just static or isn't the same? We got six people, praise the Lord. What happens when they start multiplying like rabbits? Revival breaks out. Now we got 12, 24, 86, 90, 100. Whoa, slow down, 150. Slow down, let us 100, 300. Slow down, 500. Stop! I'm still taking care of number four. And you keep stuffing them in here. Can you see some of the problems that are going to arise? Gary's trying to push us to revival, and we're like, slow down, Gary. He's like, and that's Gary. Get out of my way. We're going to revival. I'm a man of the word, and me and my Bible will push you, knock you, if you try to stop me from preaching the word of truth. Yeah, no, I got a preacher. Gary would get on to me. What are we going to do? Are we careless? Are we responsibleless for babies that are being birthed under our care? Or are we going to take the care and responsibility of caring for a multitude that keep multiplying? How do you care for more when they keep coming? You need more disciples, more people trained, taught, not how to do it their way, how to do it the way we've learned from the Word to do it. Some little believer comes in. Come here, Joe. We'll use Joe as an example. I won't go too long today, but Joe here is a new convert, just got saved out of Heathenville. Still smells like smoke. Alcohol. I want to say what that smells like. Now, what do I do with Joe? we got to take care of them, or do I just say, okay, go, good job, you saved, see you later. Hope the devil don't beat you up too much. Or can I look at him and say, son, God has a call on you specific. You got great things ahead of you. How do I, now see his wife's looking at us from in the, out there from the nursery. I got a crazy wife. How do I deal with that? Because, you know, there's practical problems that arise when you deal with people. And trust me, people have practical, crazy problems. We can read out of here in the Bible how Paul had to address all kinds of crazy things. So let me send you over to, we'll send you over to Helena. Okay. And he goes to Helena, give him some advice. And Helena starts telling him, well, you don't need to pray. You don't need to fast. You know, just... Oh, I know. That's why I'm picking on her. They love you like Pastor Dave. They look at them and get mad at me for making fun of you. No. Look, Joe, you just divorce your wife. Just get rid of her. We don't want disciples. You're not a disciple unless you're a disciplined follower. If you can't serve and have the same work ethic and handle taking care of serving the widows the way I would do it, then why would I trust you with a soul? Because you're not going to give them the same advice that I would give. The trusting of you being put in a position of leadership is that you're going to give them the same advice that I would give them. With your view, from your standpoint, yes, but you're going to teach them what you've been taught and what you've lived. See, that's why when people come up, pop up, bing, 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 and they haven't been approved leaders, although we don't really do much approved leadership in this church necessarily. But if what they're saying is against the approved leadership that you do have, blink, you need to blink them out of your life because they're trying to pull you away. They're not a disciplined follower. They're not part of the family. So I would take Joe and give him to the person that I know would give them the same advice and the same standard and do things. How do I know that she would do that? Because she's proven it. Look here. I know I'm preaching church here, but this is good for us. Let's look. Joe, you can sit down on my seat there. Okay, you can sit over there. That's fine. Let's start in verse 2 again. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. So he didn't ask the whole church. They asked the multitude of disciples, which means they knew who had given their life over to be disciples. You see that? They knew which ones had given and submitted themselves to be called disciple. Are you a disciple? Don't answer. Who in your life has a right to call on you? Have you positioned yourself to given yourself so that someone in leadership can call on you and call you a disciple? Well, I'm a disciple of the Holy Spirit. Me and God, He tells me what to do. Good. Why are you in church? Why are you here if you're only a disciple of the Holy Spirit? If He's the only one you want to listen to, it might be because you're trying to make disciples of yourself. You don't want to be a disciple by someone who isn't never been discipled. That's another message, you know. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "Is it not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." Reputation means that people know your business. See, it's not the reputation that you project. Reputation has to do with meat and potatoes. I prophesy. I hear God. I have dreams. Great. Do you show up on time? Are you faithful? Can I trust you with a baby? Would I take my baby and trust my baby with you? Because if not, then there's a question about your reputation. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, let me pause there because you may be fully qualified to take care of a baby. But if I don't know your reputation, I'm not going to trust you with my baby.
Right. Amen.
Listen, we're protective of our kids. Hey, we want to have a sleepover. Nah. I don't know the dad. I don't know the mom. Don't know the brother. You know, I'm not going to let my little girl get around any place where I'm not there to knock away any bad things. Now, you may be great at it, but I don't know your reputation. What's your reputation? Well, God knows me. Yes, he does. But reputation here is that the men and the disciples, and we'll say men and women of the disciples, picked out of themselves by their reputation. So if you have a bad reputation or no reputation, you would not be picked. And you can complain all you want, but that's the way it goes. They're using favoritism. No, they know their reputation. I know when I have a problem, I think of who I can trust, who wants to do it, and who will do it the way I think that they could do it. Who has a servant's heart and who has a servant's work ethic. And those are the people I start at. Who has the time? And if I can't think of anyone else, then it doesn't get done. I'm a real stickler for not doing things I'm not supposed to do. I don't just do stuff just to get it done. I believe in the body, and if the body is in a place, then it's not time for it yet, in my view. Now I'm digging deeper. I'm trying not to. So they picked 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who they appointed over the business. So the disciples picked among themselves 7 men to take care of this business on top of whatever else they were doing. Now, we went through the names, so I won't have to read them again, but we're going to look at Stephen and Philip real quick. Verse 6, when they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. This laying of hands, again, is a symbol of we put our trust in this person. So if you have a question, instead of asking me, ask this person. Because they will give you the answer that I would give you without me having to put down the Bible and my prayer time as an apostle and come and answer your question. I have someone here that I trust that will give you the same answer and the same. Paul did it with Timothy. We see it over and over in Scripture. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. So again, here we see a discipleship, meaning a development of maturity, not just of the word, but of wisdom and of understanding and of practical things, of handling situations. And then look what happens to one of their 7, Stephen. Full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Wait a minute. I thought his job was to serve tables. But look at him. He's also walking in miracles. Well, Stephen, shouldn't you lay down the serving and just do the miracles? Stephen would say, oh. No, they'd say, Stephen, you're a miracle worker. That's awesome. No, that's my part-time job. I'm a servant.
Amen.
I'm a disciple. See, you have a calling that's specific. Mm-hmm. And when we hear Gary pushing us to pray for people, that means wherever you are, at work and at the mall or at the restaurant, you feel that unction to go pray for someone, you go pray for them. But you should have the ability to see a miracle. Then not launch your ministry on Facebook. Dun, 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 dun. Well, I'll say social media. Dun, dun. I'm here now with so-and-so. She just got healed of a miracle. If you want to book me, 961, call me the number. I'll come preach at your church. See, you should be able to do both and not see the miracles as the launching of your ministry or making you special. It's what we do. We serve the people. Now, we know that Stephen died that day, or died at that moment. And I believe that God asked him to die. I don't believe this was an accidental martyrdom from Stephen. There's martyrs where they walk into a restaurant and who's Christian? Deny Christ and they shoot you. That's kind of an accidental martyr. But then there's martyrdom where God specifically calls you to do something. I want you, Stephen, to lay your life down as a seed for the harvest, all these other people. That's where God asked him to lay his life down. I believe that this is one of those points where God chose that his life was more important as a martyr than it was to live it out for the rest of his years. Now, let's go over to chapter 8, verse 4. Acts 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So let's back up just a little bit. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So they didn't go complaining. God has abandoned us. They went preaching the word. So that tells you that even if everything's falling apart, you can still preach the word. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, say Philip. Say Philip the table server. Went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes were with one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and the lame were healed, and there were great joy in the city. Now this is the same Philip that volunteered to serve tables. Chances are that he was still seeing miracles at that time. But he volunteered to take on a responsibility of caring for the widows. Do you know that you have a specific call? It's not all that you do, but there's something in you that God wants to bring forth for the body that's really important, that no one else can do. In your life, there's seasons. There's seasons when you're a mom and you have small children. How many know that you should be at liberty to spend extra time with those little creatures that you created? And say, I can't go out and volunteer to do this and that, or because I got to focus on this little soul right in front of me. But as they grow older, there's license to do more. I've had many mamas in the years come to me broken because the preacher told them, you don't serve enough. And it's like, yeah, you ever carry two kids around? I mean, us dads, my Lord, when our wives, our traditional dads, I'll say, and our wives say, I need to go out for a couple hours. Will you watch the kids? And so I get on the phone and, you know, put on Facebook, babysitting the kids. You know, like I'm very proud of, you know, like when we do one little thing, we make it a big deal. And my wife gets me, you're not babysitting, they're your kids, you know. And especially when they're young, by the time your wife gets home, you're on the floor, they're jumping on top of you, and you're like, oh, thank God. You have a new respect for your wife when you watch your kids when they're young. When they're older, you can just buy them off, you know. Watching the kids, yeah, come on, let's do everything fun you want to do. Daddy's your man, you know. So there's seasons in your life. There's seasons when you're with a family, when you're working. Richard came up, and what I loved about Richard's sharing today, he talked about his job, what he's doing to live and provide for him, where God's brought him. And he is as spiritual and anointed as I am, or anyone else who's up on this podium. He's as anointed, and he could easily preach today, and we'd all go, that was just awesome. But this is the place he's at. See, he's not striving to find a spiritual thing to make himself feel of value. See, it's all the same. And whether God has you in a place where you're working and praying and taking care of your family and serving and praying for the sick, you're right where these guys are. Doesn't mean you're less than. Doesn't mean you haven't made it. Doesn't mean you're waiting to make it. You can start living this life now. The reason I have the five responsibilities is because many people want to drop them and hide behind what we call the tools. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to be connected to the body. No, I'm not going to have anyone speak into my life. I only listen to the Holy Spirit, and I don't fellowship. I only, you know, every time I get with people, I prophesy to them. If someone in your life only prophesies to you and you do not go to them, you need to remove that person from your life. You're unavailable. You have no reputation. Okay? And saying, well, I'm just going to pray and see God. He'll take care of everything. No, you're responsible for where you live. You're responsible for your provision. You're responsible to take care of your family. You're responsible for your holiness. You're responsible to walk worthy of your calling. That's on your shoulders. So what do? I go into God and I find out how to take care of all these responsibilities. And if he tells me, I want you to quit your job so you can pray more, I quit my job. But unless he tells me, I don't. If he, you know, some man will look to their wives and say, baby, I know our kids are 4 and 5. I'm going to go on a 30-day seeking time. I told my boss, he fired me. And I'm telling you, I'm going to go away for 30 days so I can seek God. Did God tell you to? No, but I know it's really good for me to do that. It takes them 6 years to repair the damage from the one seeking time. And my Lord, what would happen if the woman, the wife, the mama, came to the husband and said, husband of mine, I know our kids are 3 and 4 and they're not in school yet. I believe I'm going to take 30 days and go seek God. I found a hotel where I'll only stay in the room, but the view is the beach. And I'll be back in 30 days. Which man will go, sit down, woman? That ain't God at all. That's the devil speaking through you, woman. Right? But if God tells you, there's a difference because there's grace and provision. So you don't serving. You serve the tables. And then one day God says, you've been faithful to serve in the little. You've been faithful to serve. And you've been faithful to show that you're not trying to get promotion by your serving. You're not trying to get self-worth by your servant. Now I'm going to have you serve over here. I don't need you to do tables. I want you to serve in the word and serve in prayer instead of serving by serving the widow. See, God has the right to do that. But when we take the charge of it, we're dropping responsibilities under the name of spiritual things. And we're failing to find our calling. You have a calling. It's your job to find it. But it's not your job to make it happen. It's your job to walk worthy of your calling. And don't you worry. If you walk worthy and I walk worthy of our calling, God will make sure that his promotion comes. And when his promotion comes, no man can stop it. It's mostly out of brokenness I find that people hide behind spiritual things. They feel that God doesn't love them enough. They have to prove something to him. They have to prove something to themselves. Instead of walking in peace and letting God guide them step by step. So we have two examples of men who walked in power and served tables at the same time. Amen?
Amen.
And as a church, let me tell you, there is a time if we really, 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 I'm trying to say it, really, 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 really honestly, honestly, goodness, believe in revival for Tulsa, if you really believe that we are a part of birth and revival, let me ask you, if you really believe it, do you really believe it? Because if you're believing for it, honestly, not just saying it because it makes you feel good, not just saying it because it makes us more better than the church down the street that's not believing for revival. Even the Baptists that are believing for revival. If you honestly believe that you're on this path for revival, how are you preparing to be a disciple? With your reputation to be trusted so that me as a preacher, now I'm not any more important than you are, but I am someone that automatically people come to because they see me at the pulpit will say, Brother Allen, who can I trust for counsel on how to deal with this situation? How do I overcome this? I think of whose reputation do I trust? Are you preparing yourself Or are you just coming? Because if you really believe in revival, prepare for it.
Amen.
Find your place, because your place will be necessary. Well, my place is to do this, but there's no one here that needs me. Listen, when we start multiplying, we'll have 1,000 people that need you. And not just need you to teach them how to help other people the same way.
Amen.
If you haven't learned it, and you don't have that reputation, become a disciple. Not a disciple of man. Oh, I'm here to serve you, what do you want? No, a disciple, a replicate. Love, character, maturity, honesty. And that you are not, listen, number one thing I look for, all of us look for in the leadership of this church, number one thing, no agenda. Or let me rephrase it, no personal agenda. Let me say it again, no personal agenda. That you can do something and not have your own, attach your own agenda to it. It's like a tax. You give someone, hey, I need you to go to the store and get me this. Here's $10, you come back and it was $7 and you keep the change. That's my tax for doing that job. Hey, I need you to counsel this person or to help this person learn to pray in tongues. Yeah, I'll teach them to pray in tongues. I'll get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. And your tax, you need to come to my website. You need to listen to me. Let me prophesy to you. Let me lead you. That's your tax on being a part of a group, having no personal agenda. That doesn't just disappear. That comes from challenging it, from challenging it day after day. Anyways, let's believe for a revival. Let's pray in revival, but let's become revivalists.
Amen.
Amen? That's a good title. Become a revivalist. Not just in miracles, but also in deeds. Amen. Let's stand. Let's say this. Say, Father,
Father,
I'm a revivalist.
I'm a revivalist.
My heart,
my life,
my time,
is for you.
Help me to walk worthy of my calling.
Help me to walk worthy of my calling.
That only comes from you.
Help me to know my
place
individually
and my place corporately.
I will pray for the sick.
And they will recover.
But I also will find my place in the body.
Help me to grow and mature.
Help me to grow and mature.
And become part of a family.
And become part of a family.
Thank you for taking us step by step.
Thank you for taking us step by step.
Into this place called love.
Into this place called love.
That revival will break forth.
That revival will break forth.
Not just in Tulsa.
Not just in Tulsa.
But in the whole world.
But in the whole world.
And we get to play a part.
And we get to play a part.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.